The name of the sermon today, this Pentecost sermon, is Walking on Water. Walking on Water. Today is the day of Pentecost. Notice as I read from our doctrine on the annual holy days. Pentecost. Pentecost is the anniversary of the founding of the New Testament church. It intimates God's plan of salvation for the world. Just as Pentecost marked the spring or first harvest, so Pentecost symbolizes the first small harvest of individuals through God's church. In the salvation of the individual, Pentecost represents his or her receiving of the Holy Spirit after baptism. The Holy Spirit enables him or her to do what he or she could not do before. So we can't do anything in the salvation process without this Holy Spirit. Just as the disciples were able to go forward in spreading the gospel in a way totally impossible before, the Holy Spirit came. An example is Peter's boldness in proclaiming the gospel so soon after clear cowardice when Jesus was betrayed. I sometimes bring that image up into my mind when you read those scriptures where he was denying that he knew Jesus. And then later on the day of Pentecost, he gives probably to this day one of the strongest sermons ever given in the Church of God. A late Jewish tradition holds that ancient Israel received the law from God at Mount Sinai on Pentecost. This would make sense, since only through God's Holy Spirit can a person keep the law in its true spiritual intent. End quote from the doctrine. The day of Pentecost marks the giving of the Holy Spirit. All first fruits in this room or listening to the sound of my voice today have this Holy Spirit in them. I have several questions for us today. Do we really grasp the concept of the Holy Spirit? Can we grasp it? What does the Holy Spirit do? How does it work? What does our doctrine say? Can anything be produced by this power? Can using the Holy Spirit result in action by us? What examples do we have of first fruits invoking this power of God? Today we're going to answer these questions and more that you're going to hear in this sermon, as I encourage all of us to invoke or manifest the greatest power in the universe. Manifest the power. Let us begin in our doctrine. I have a list for you of the many key statements from our doctrine on the Holy Spirit. Mixed into this list are a number of questions. These are not questions I or anyone else is asking you. These are questions for you to ask yourself later in your meditations and prayers alone before God. So remember that as I utter these questions throughout this sermon, they're questions for you to ask you, not for me to ask you or anybody else to ask you. Question number one, if God accomplishes all his work by the power of the Holy Spirit, what can we accomplish? Question two, if the Holy Spirit is the mind of God, how can the same Spirit affect our mind? Question three, if this is the power of God, what power do we have? Can this power somehow grow? God uses his Spirit to accomplish all his work. The key element here is that God uses the power. The previous statement says that he accomplishes his work by this power. This statement focuses on God's initiative, desire, passion, and will to use this power. This is one of the fantastic things about God, is knowing his will. He does everything by the counsel of his own good will, and then he uses the power to manifest that will. Whatever it is that he wants, he can do anything. Question number four, do we have that kind of initiative, passion, or desire to manifest this power? God the Father and Jesus Christ are separate beings. Each maintains his own distinct identity. Independent and independent existence, and each, therefore, utilizes his own spirit, though both the Father's spirit and Christ's spirit are an integral part of the common Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit binds first fruits together in common truth, purpose, and in salvation, the plan of God. God the Father, and if you have the text of this, everything you see in bold type is from the doctrine. So in bold type, and I'll say that for those that are just listening, God the Father was the one who begot Jesus Christ. He did so through his Spirit, which is the same Spirit he begets spiritual children through today. That is, God begot the human Jesus Christ on this earth via the Holy Spirit. Notice Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Question 5. We are all moved by gospel stories of God begetting Jesus Christ. Are we moved to the same degree with the begettal he is doing with us? In bold type, I say here from the doctrine, God further states that he gives his Holy Spirit only to those who obey him. Acts 5:32. Well, Acts 5:32 says, and we are his witness of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Question 6. What does it mean to obey him? Here is what the Geneva Bible gives as the meaning of the phrase, to them that obey him. It is not sufficient for us that there is a proper goal, but we must also, according to our calling, go forward until we come to it. So, being a Christian is not a person who holds a bunch of goals. It is a person who attains those goals, manifests those goals, goes forward until they come to those goals. How long have I described the salvation process as a room in which we are moving forward all the time? We are in obedience if we are in the salvation process and in the overall sense moving forward. In bold print, God's Holy Spirit is efficacious. It's efficacious. It creates deep changes within the individual, actually converting or changing the type of mind that the person possesses. Efficacious means capable of having the desired result or effect. I would think of all the things in the world, all the things in the universe. If there is something that we could point at that is efficacious or is capable of having a desired result or effect, it would be the Holy Spirit and or God with that Holy Spirit. Question number 7. The ultimate question for this statement, of course, is, are we allowing the deep changes to take place? This is something that is in process. This is something that happens over time. And you get better and better and better at it. There's even a verse that speaks to how you get better and better and better at it. The word converting here is speaking to the process of conversion. Notice I said process. And the reason I kind of highlight that idea, that concept, is some people get concerned that maybe they're not as far along as they should be. But you have to understand, God, if you're in the salvation process, he's taking you along at his pace for you. And he's going to get you there. Everybody's going to get to the same goal, but everybody's journey is a unique process. And so you have to understand, and I don't want you getting overly concerned if you feel like today or at this point in your life, you're not where you think you should be. You want to be further. That's good that you have that desire and that passion to be further into the room, as I use that analogy. But understand it is a process, and God is going to get you there by the power of the Holy Spirit. that he gave to us and what this day commemorates. The word converting here is speaking to the process of conversion. In nature, conversion is the act of something changed from one use, function, or purpose to another. We are in the process of conversion and changing from the human purpose to a spiritual purpose. Why do you think that God put us in something called time? It's because everything is a process, and the word process means that it's happening in time. The processes that happen outside of time are much more profound because it's in the spiritual realm. But God put us in something called time so that we could embrace all of these processes, not just the spiritual processes, but human processes, physical processes, mental, emotional processes of the world, processes of nature. He puts all these before us, and we convert to those things, don't we? So there is a process in nature of the air, of weather, of water, of soil, of plants, of harvest. All of these things are processes, and he puts those right in front of us so we understand that we're going through a process. And notice earlier I said that this is a day that speaks to the early harvest. We're the ones that we are the first fruit, so we're going to be harvested first. And so he likens us to something in nature. So he says again, in nature, conversion is the act of something changed from one use, function, or purpose to another. We are in the process of conversion and changing from the human purpose to a spiritual purpose. And only those that have been in this process for a long time really grasp this. But it's sort of like the sermon I'm going to give next week. That is going to really bring home a concept that is going to put you in a place where you really get it. You're going to be taken to a deeper concept of something that you already know. And it's really fantastic. And I say that because it's really affected me. My mindset has changed. I've redoubled my efforts on how I approach the subject of next week's sermon. So it's really fantastic. And so I'm thinking, wow, you know, so this knowledge that I am obtaining from this sermon that I'm giving next week is something I got 46 years after I came in the church. It's not newly revealed knowledge and nothing new that I'm going to give you next week, but it is God's word put in a way that makes you think a little bit deeper. And that's what the word of God does. It takes you to deeper and deeper and deeper understanding. And hopefully next week you're going to be taken to a deeper understanding. And more than even a deeper understanding is a different way of looking at something you've been looking at since you were brought into the salvation process. So it's really fantastic. I can hardly wait till we get there. In a chemical manufacturing process in which chemical transformation takes place, the product differs chemically from the starting materials. The same is happening to us in conversion. It's what I just described. We are being transformed into something that differs spiritually from the starting materials, which are the flesh, human nature, and a sinful heart, to a spirit-begotten Son of God. All this being accomplished by the Holy Spirit. In bold print I have here, the Holy Spirit generates within Christians its very fruit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That from Galatians 5:22-23, and I'll read that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. That means they're universally applicable. And so, I always ask people, is there a place where long suffering isn't needed? Is there a place where gentleness is not needed in the life of a first fruit? This, of course, is a short list. So this Galatians 5, 22, 23 is a short list of these fruits. There are hundreds of them. They're brought out all through the Bible, and we put that down in printed form and given Bible studies on some of the other things that you can have on the list against which there is no law. Question number 8, how is your fruit harvesting coming? Is it increasing? In other words, are you manifesting these fruits? So I'm asking you, how is your fruit harvesting coming? Is it increasing? It should be ever increasing as you go through the process. Are you ever increasing your knowledge as a crop expert? That means, do you study these fruits? How can I best manifest them? Before I can manifest something, I need to know what it is, how it works, and where I can apply it, right? So that's why I asked the question, are you ever increasing your knowledge as a crop expert? This is a very private question that only you can answer yourself to yourself. Even asking the question and arriving at the answer is only possible by unction of the Holy Spirit. In bold print, it encourages us through trials and empowers us to do the work of God. So question number 9 is, are you encouraged? What power does a trial have in the face of the power of God? None. Question 10, are you empowered? In exercise of the human body, we become stronger. In exercise of the Holy Spirit, we become increasingly empowered. And that's what going back to what I was talking about before, the longer you're in the process and the more profound passion you bring to that process, and it's going to be different for different people, but everybody's going to get there. And remember, you go into the kingdom of God by one virtue, one fact, that you're in the process. Okay? Where you are in that process will be manifested in reward. But eternal life is given to you by virtue of the fact that you were brought in and stayed there in the process. So I wouldn't become overly concerned, but it becomes really fantastic as you grow and your passion grows and you're encouraged and then you're empowered. The more empowered you are, the deeper understanding you're going to have and the more things you're going to be able to manifest. Invoke the power of God every opportunity you receive. These opportunities are a gift of God. Don't feel bad if you miss some. I can tell you about ones I missed. But why would God allow you to miss the opportunity? Because you'll remember that one. Just like during the days of unleavened bread, if you ever, after the days of unleavened bread, like found a loaf of bread in your freezer, you'll remember that, and it will empower you and tweak your mind for the next time. So if you miss an opportunity, it's going to help you get all of the other or more and more opportunities as they come your way. This is another thing you do in assiduity praying. Let those, if it be your will, Father, today, bring me those opportunities so I can manifest and exercise the power of the Holy Spirit. Those opportunities are a gift of God. He creates them for you. He brings you to them. The more you invoke or manifest the power, the more work that gets done. Isn't that interesting? You mean if you manifest one of the fruits of the Spirit, like edifying somebody or being excellent in your work, bringing excellence into the work, or being in service to other people, you will get better and better at it. You're doing the work. And you can't imagine how that affects other people. We have some members. This just happened today, and that just didn't occur to me. how you can, you sometimes you can help somebody and you don't even know that you're helping them. You might be just thinking you're being yourself and you're being nice to somebody, and then they come back at you with how they were profoundly affected by that, and you go, wow. And you should have that wow factor working for you when you do something nice. Anyway, we have some members, Kurt, K-U-R-T, and Polly, in Switzerland. He's now retired. His wife is still traveling, and her work all over Africa and Asia. And she is from Hong Kong. He is from Switzerland. I believe he is a native of Switzerland. Anyway, he had sent me a letter. He sends me these wonderful letters with pictures of his life in Switzerland, him and his wife. And I hadn't answered the latest letter, but here it was, the day of Pentecost. So I thought, well, you know, at least, though I haven't had time to go through his letter and answer every part, I can send him Pentecost greetings. And then, just as an afterthought, I gave him the text of today's sermon. I said, well, here's the sermon I'm giving today. And he had been in the church for decades. He's been around for a long, long time, maybe longer than I have. Went to Ambassador College, went to Spokesman's Club, and all that kind of thing, which is my understanding. And he wrote to me today, and he says, I have never in my life received the text of a sermon from a minister. I said, wow. I said, I had no idea, you know. In bold print we have here, once a person receives the precious gift of the Holy Spirit, he or she must use it in order to grow in knowledge and the grace of God. So it's not enough to just be put into the salvation process, that room. You're put in that room, but then you're also given the Holy Spirit, because you're gonna, the only way it's going to work in that room is if you have the Holy Spirit. However, you can't stand still in the room. There is no instance, there's no scenario where you can stand still. You're either moving forward or moving backward. And the only way you can move forward is by the Holy Spirit. So by manifesting in everything that you do. You can't pray. You can't keep the commandments. Hebrews says you can't even keep the commandments without God's Holy Spirit and His will that you're going to keep it. And clearly that is His will if He called you to the salvation process. And He says in His word that you can't even keep the commandments unless you have God's Holy Spirit. The only way you're going to make it through this room and to stay in this room is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you have to exercise it. So clearly we have a command from God to use the power of the Holy Spirit in order to grow. As you are going to see, the more we use it, the more of it we will have. Remember the parable of the talents? The more you manifest the Holy Spirit, the more you're going to get, and the more knowledge you're going to be getting on how to use that Holy Spirit. You can't just sit there and say, well, I have God's Holy Spirit. At least I understand everything. No, he wants a lot more than that. He wants manifestation of items like fruits of the Spirit. So it says, the more we have, the greater the works that are accomplished. The more we have, the easier the trial passes. The more we have it, the greater the strides we make to the front of the salvation process room. And what happens when you get up to the front of the room and reach out your hand and touch that front wall? When you touch that front wall, that's going to be you turning into a spirit being. So that will be at the return of Jesus Christ. That will be you at the front of the room. Question 11, are you ready to use it? In bold print I have here, God's Spirit gives Christians the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, to enable them to view life from a godly perspective instead of a selfish one. And I have a link to my sermon called Optics, in which I talk a lot about that. And here is what we're going to be dealing with next week. It is going into a deeper, it says, to enable them to view life from a godly perspective. And so we're going to be looking at a very common spiritual subject next week, and hopefully taking you deeper into godly perspective. I just read there that as you use the Holy Spirit, God gives you more of the Holy Spirit, just like in the parable of the talents. Okay, the more you able to accomplish, the more you receive. And so the more you receive, the more you're able to do, and your godly perspective on these things gets better. Here it is, it's 2019. Let's say I'm going to go ahead and live to 2030. Can you imagine the perspective and the deeper understanding I will have by then? It's another 11 years, right? 11 more years in the salvation process? I can hardly wait. The question 11 was, are you ready to use it? In bold print, God's Spirit gives Christians the mind, and we, okay, 1 Corinthians 2:16, so let's read that. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The first fruit, developing the mind of Christ, lives by three principal rules for every decision we make. Doesn't matter if you want to talk physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. These are the three simple rules for making a decision. And it's going to get easier and better as you go along. Number one, first rule, what does the Word of God say? Two, what would Christ do? And three, do all things and make all decisions as if Christ were looking over your shoulder. That'll pretty much get you to the right decision every time. Take a look again at the phrase of 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ. Notice the a commentary or two for the mind of Christ, the views, feelings, and temper of Christ. We are influenced by His Spirit. That from Barnes Notes and from Vincent Word Studies, the understanding of the Lord. The divine counsels or purposes which are the result of the divine thought. So the more we are immersed in the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ, the mind of God the Father, the more that we start thinking like them. So the more one is immersed in the Word of God, the more his or her views, feelings, and temper are like Christ. The more you fill your mind with scriptures, the heart and meaning of those scriptures, the more you glean knowledge and understanding, which gives rise to wisdom. So God gives you knowledge, then he gives you understanding, then he gives you wisdom, and that manifests itself in the way of action. The more one is immersed in the Word of God, the more he or she knows purpose and will. The purpose and will of Almighty God. God does everything according to the counsel of his own good will. Prove that by going to Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, and that predestination there is God predestinating you to be put into the salvation process. Not predestinated for the kingdom. That's something you have to attain in that process. So he's not going to predestinate you all the way to the kingdom. He's going to predestinate your opportunity. He's going to predestinate that he's going to put you in the salvation process, which he did. That was predestinated before the world was even created. But anyway, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Pretty much following, so God follows his own rules. Because his will is perfect. So where better for God to go but to the counsel of his own will, because his will is perfect, therefore he's always going to come to the right decision. The more our mind becomes like that of Christ, the more our will and purpose will match His, and it will ultimately be said of us that we do everything according to the counsel of our own will, which is to say, God's own will, for they will be one and the same. All of this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Never forget that the Word of God is the mind of Christ, and therefore God the Father. Question 12. Are you developing the mind of Christ? 13. Are you immersed in the Word of God? 14. Are you using the three rules for decision making? It is this power that gives us the capacity to obey God. This thing I'm telling you about a deeper perspective in next week's sermon, it has a lot to do with this. You're going to get a perspective that's going to help you in those three rules of decision making. Okay, so it's really fantastic. It has affected me profoundly. Ever since I got into the subject, I didn't actually see that perspective of how better to obey God. There are some really neat ways right there in the Word of God to do that. So in bold print I have, it is this power that gives us the capacity to obey God. This is a concept that is almost hard to grasp. It is the most natural idea to think and believe that if you do something, it is by your mind and power. Fact is, every first fruit is conducting his or her life by entirely different power. The Holy Spirit that is in you can only manifest truth and right actions. Surely, we being fallible human beings, despite this Spirit, go counter to it at times. However, when we invoke the power of that Spirit, only good can result. And so we're not talking just about manifesting of the fruits of the Spirit. We're manifesting all of the other aspects of the salvation process. And I'm thinking chiefly of obeying God. And so He is going to take you into deeper and deeper ways. Like in your first year in the church, how were you manifesting service? Or excellence, or honesty. Are you better at it now? So God is taking you from wherever you were in honesty in your first month in the church to where you are now. And it doesn't matter where you are now. It's going to get better and better and better. And get this. After you become a spirit being, do you not think that this learning process will continue? Do you think that once you're a spirit being, I don't even have to look at the Word of God anymore? I'm a spirit being, I got it. No, you're going to continue. Are you going to be going to Sabbath services as a spirit being? Going to be going to the Feast of Tabernacles? Are you going to be keeping the day of Pentecost as a spirit being? Absolutely. And this is all as a journey with the Holy Spirit, this power of God that is in you. And so it's not just in things you're going to manifest, but in the power to do things under the heading of the elements of the process, like obeying God. In your early going, in your calling, you might stumble or even fall flat on your face. I could tell you stories. But the more mature you become, the more power of the Holy Spirit will overcome your faults and lack of maturity, and God will be doing His will in and through you, and every good thing you do will be by His power. And not only I say there, and every good thing you do will be by His power, that same good will fill your life. And you'll see that clearly in the Word of God. Not only will you do these good things, such as obeying God, but you will acknowledge God in all of your ways. You will know and understand that you are doing these good things by His power. Which is a very interesting concept in this, because you're going to see yourself getting more and more powerful, but never think that it is your power that is doing that. Oh, I'm pretty good now. You know, I'm better than I ever was. And I'm looking to get even better. You know, it's not going to be by your power, because as a part of this process, you're going to have enough wisdom to know that it's all God. It's all Christ in and through you. And we have that right here in Proverbs 3 and verse 6. In all thy ways, what, spiritual ways? Or does he mean it? In all your ways. He didn't say spiritual ways. He says in all your ways, mental, physical, emotional, as well as spiritual, acknowledge him. And what will happen if I do that? It's right there in the end of the verse. He shall direct your paths. Question 15. Are you acknowledging God in all of your ways? The questions, I suppose, are, how does this work? How do I move from my human nature, having all the say in my life and getting to a place where God is having his way in and through us with good works are the results. So how do I go from human nature to a place where God is really working in and through me? Remember, as that Bible verse, which I don't have right in front of me, we get better and better and better as we go to that certain day, to that glorious day that we're changed into to a spirit being. That's what he's doing. He wants to have spirit beings in his family. He's going to bring them along through a process where they get better and better and better, and then I can make them a spirit being, okay? And that's how he's doing it with us. And so that's how it works, to answer that question. How does it work? He moves you from day one, from your human nature to godly nature, where you're manifesting more and more and more all of these things, not just fruits of the Spirit, but how you work the machinery of the salvation process. In bold print, the seed of his Holy Spirit planted by God after baptism grows and develops spiritually within us as we grow in obedience and submission to God's law. Everything with God is a process. We call it the salvation process. Each element within that process is also a process, and most all of these processes take place across a lifetime. The statement uses the word grow twice and the word develop once. I cannot look at this statement of the doctrine and speak to life. I cannot look at this statement of the doctrine and speak to lifelong processes without thinking of Romans 1:20. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. How often have I and other ministers in sermons been talking about some spiritual idea and then liken it to something in nature? Happens all the time. Even the Bible does it. Virtually everything in nature, chemistry and the sciences, and even mathematics is based on process and growth. Notice how the statement uses the concept of seeds, planting, and growth. You are called of Almighty God. On the first day, you are a virtual lump of flesh with a mind full of mush. This is the ground where God plants his seed of the Holy Spirit. He then gives you a lifetime of days. He gives you a lifetime of spiritual knowledge and a lifetime of spiritual opportunities that permeate our physical, mental, and emotional lives. We grow to maturity, and there comes a day in that maturity that you finally get it. And you're going to have many, many days. The further you go into the salvation process and you get that little bit of a deeper perspective, you're going to go, oh, man, I really get it now. I really get it. That is, you clearly see the entire process and what God has and is bringing you to, sometimes called, something called perfection. And it is interesting because it works on a multifaceted front. See, you're not just dealing with one item as you're going through the salvation process. You're working with manifestations of the Holy Spirit, immersion in the Word of God, contemplating the law of God. You're doing all these things at the same time, and you're getting better in each one, and then those all work together, and now we can say you're really getting it in totality. Because as I get good here, that helps me over here. And as I get good in these two places, it helps me in this third place. And it goes on and on. So question number 16, do you get it? In bold print, the Holy Spirit is dynamic. It flows from God to and through the Christian and is expressed in his attitudes and actions. That brings up the thought, and I don't know if it's in the text here, but it's coming to my mind right now. You've got to understand that the Holy Spirit, as it says there, is dynamic. What does dynamic mean? It means flowing. It means it's doing something. And this idea of flowing from God to and through the Christian. So get away, if you had that idea, because I sure did. Oh, God has given me this Holy Spirit. So it's like, you know, here it is. I got the Holy Spirit. I got the Holy Spirit. That isn't the way it works. This is static. This example that I'm using of the Holy Spirit, this is static. This is one piece. This is one item. This is not the way the Holy Spirit is. It's all powerful, and it's flowing. It's this constant flowing, this stream, this life-giving water. It's interesting that the way God uses water all of the time in this. And we learned way back when, some of you, when we were doing the journey through the Holy Land, and we learned about the difference between flowing water and cistern water. Cistern water is stagnant, and it can actually get dirty. But flowing water, it stays clean. And so we learned in that lesson about how God uses the metaphor, the living metaphor of flowing water to show us, in this case, how the Holy Spirit works. It's flowing. So there's power. There's power going back and forth and all through you and all through the processes that you're doing. And so just like electrical power, atomic power, nuclear power, these things are flowing. Nobody's going to ever tell you those things are stagnant. As a matter of fact, do you realize that we use electricity, but to this day, man doesn't really fully understand electricity because it is a power. Isn't that interesting? The people in the world clearly don't know what the Holy Spirit is. They're all goofed up on what they even think that it is. They think it's another person of the Godhead when it is, and interesting that Satan would take them that way, because it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you get to the kingdom of God. So yeah, let's make it a person, you know, so he'll have them out there. Isn't it interesting that in the living metaphor of another power, electricity, man can see it. I mean, man can, he understand. Well, you can't see electricity most of the time, unless it's lightning or sparks coming off something. But man doesn't really understand it. There's a lot of things man doesn't understand. As I learn more and more about the physical sciences, there's a lot of things we just don't understand. You can go and you can get videos in YouTube about, you know, the 10 top things that science can't explain and this type of thing, but they don't understand electricity. They know how to make it, but they don't understand how it works. So again, the Holy Spirit is dynamic. Have any of you been to a manufacturing plant or a food canning facility? I worked in one. Have you ever seen the huge and complex assembly lines? I, in my early years, worked in two different food canning facilities. When I would come in early in the morning, all was quiet and nothing was happening. Then somebody would throw the main power switch and the plant would come alive with activity. There was sound and movement and endless energy. Tasks were accomplished and end products were produced and stockpiled. It worked the same way with us and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is dynamic. Without it, we are like the manufacturing plant with the doors locked and the lights turned off. But then, by way of the godly calling, God knows throws the power switch, and our lives take on the dynamic. You know, when you when I use that idea of the plant closed and the doors locked, you realize the power is still in there, but nothing's being produced. It's not flowing. Nobody has thrown the switch, and you've got to continually throw the switch. In other words, manifest things with your Holy Spirit. And a part of that manifestation, not just fruits of the Spirit, that's just the daily work. I'm talking about the manifestation of thought, spiritual thought, deeper concepts of God. Remember, the Word of God is without breadth, length, deepness, highness, all of that. It goes on and on and on. It's infinite. Which means I'm going to get better and better at conceptualizing it. The Holy Spirit is dynamic. Without it, we are like the manufacturing plant with the doors locked and the lights turned off. But by way of godly calling, God throws the power switch in our lives, take on the dynamic. We accomplish tasks and produce end products like fruit, works, and spiritual maturity, spiritual thoughts, spiritual understanding, spiritual concepts. Question number 7, are the lights on? In bold print, the more we use God's Spirit, the stronger our new spiritual life becomes. The best way to discuss this statement is simply to give you the scriptures that demonstrate God giving us strength and making us stronger. Remember the video I show all the time of the girl falling in the race? She gets up and wins the race. At the end of that, it says Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Next time you watch that video, take notice after she falls. Because I thought the key to her winning the race was not her strength of being a runner. It was how fast she got up. She could have just quit. Well, the race is over for me. But no, you watch it next time. It's the most subtle thing in that video. She falls. The other 3-4 girls go by her. And she immediately gets up. I mean, she did not waste any time after hitting the dirt. I mean, she was up. And she was going again. And that's what happens. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Notice the commentary on this verse. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, which is directed to partly on account of the things before exhorted on the previous verses of Ephesians 6, which could not be performed in their own strength, and partly with respect to their many and potent enemies hereafter mentioned, against whom he had no might nor power of their own, and therefore the apostle points out the Lord Jesus Christ unto them, in whom are strength, power, and might, even everlasting strength, to enable them to perform their duty and to fight against every enemy, sin, Satan, and the world. For though they are weak and strengthen themselves and can do nothing of themselves and without Christ, yet since there is strength in him, which is communicable to them, they may expect it from him and depend upon it, and they may come at or strengthen themselves in it and by it and by meditation on it. Wow, I can get power from God by meditating on it, by prayer for it, by waiting on Christ in his own ways, by exercising faith upon him, and through the Spirit who strengthens them from him with might in the inner man. All of that from the John Gill. All this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now a few more verses speaking to God giving us strength and power. Colossians 1:11. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So he's showing you that you're using the power of God for patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, fruits of the Spirit. Notice the words after the word unto. Those are fruits of the Spirit, good works performed by Christ in and through us. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. You think he does that one time? He does that continually. Verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall, trying to keep up with a spirit-begotten person. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's called flowing. Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 41 and verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Which is kind of an interesting phrase as it hits me. Why didn't you say, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my strength? You know, give me this picture of the powerful Jesus Christ. No, he says, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. Wow! You mean there's strength in righteousness? We were talking about that earlier in the sermon. The more you immerse yourself in the Word of God, the more you manifest in all areas of your life the Holy Spirit. That is your righteousness. I said, in doing those things, you get stronger and stronger. And where is all that strength coming from? It's Christ in and through you. So he's holding you up by the right hand of his righteousness, and that is flowing into you, and you are becoming righteous. You are becoming holy. Verse 18, are you getting stronger? You're getting stronger. I'll tell you, if you get hit by epiphanies from the Word of God, you'll know you're getting stronger. Because it's part and parcel of, I'm going to make you stronger, then I'm going to give you greater understanding, I'm going to make you stronger, and then you're going to have a deeper perspective, and he just keeps going like this. It's part of the flowing idea. In bold print I have here, at the resurrection, the spiritual part of us becomes the totality of our composition in essence and overtakes the physical, so that the mortality, our physical essence, might be swallowed up of spiritual life. That's 2 Corinthians 5:4, which says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Oh, yes. Being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. This is why I say everybody dies. You know, the Bible says it's accounted once for men to die. Well, that's a death process right there. That's death to eternal life. And so even if you're standing there when Christ returns, you're about to die. It's right there. It's right there. Your physical body is overtaken. Oh, really? Where did it go? It died. And you were overtaken. I find this doctrinal statement most interesting. The actual device, if you will, the actual element that makes one immortal is already in us. What? That's why I say, if you stay in the salvation process room at your death or the return of Jesus Christ, then you are going to be made into a spirit being. Well, how is he really going to do that? Well, here it is. The actual element that makes one immortal is already in us, the Holy Spirit. What could possibly be more powerful than a measure of the Holy Spirit performing a task that we can hardly grasp or contemplate? I liken it visually to what you see in Star Trek. If you're a Star Trek fan, they have something in there called a transporter room. And science actually says that in the future, we will even have these transporter rooms. In that series and later in Star Trek movies, we visually see the human body turned into energy. That's what a transporter does. And so you see a human go up on the pad of the transporter room, and all of a sudden you'll see all basically energy, big swirls of energy, and then he's beamed down to wherever he or she is going, and then they're reassembled. Okay, that is sort of the process, only much greater. When you are changed into a spirit being, it's going to look like that. Anybody standing over here and looking at you changing, they're going to see your human body, and then they're going to see it change to energy. You see, it's going to change to energy into the, and then into the Holy Spirit, which is the greatest power energy that there is in the world. So I liken it to that. In that series and later in Star Trek movies, we virtually see the human body turned into energy. The transporter process for those humans is but for a moment until the energy is reassembled into the human flesh again. And when they're turned into energy, they can't do anything with that energy. It's just turning the body into energy so it can be transported. But the visual effect is going to be very, I'm guessing, is going to be very similar to that. And so every time I see the Star Trek movie with the transporter room, I say that's what it's going to look like. It's not going to be the same thing, but that's what it's going to look like. The transporter process is for humans. The turning into a spirit being is for humans turning into spirit beings. Ours is complete and for all eternity. Theirs was temporary. In an almost blinding flash of light, the Holy Spirit in us as a programmed device expands cell for cell, changes the human flesh into a spiritual body that lasts forever and ever. That's power. Notice what God calls the Holy Spirit in us prior to it making this huge change in our lives, transporting us from flesh to spirit. Let us read the next statement from our doctrine on the Holy Spirit. Question 19, in keeping with the Star Trek analogy, are you ready to beam up? In bold print from the doctrine, God's word reveals that the Holy Spirit is an earnest, a formal pledge or assurance of eternal life, which God has implanted within us, making us sons. Let us read the earnest scriptures, 2 Corinthians 1:22. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of his spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:5, now he that hath wrought us for us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us an earnest of the Spirit. And Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So here's the definition of earnest. Seriousness. And with purpose or sincere intent. Sincere intent. So we see that God, the Spirit of God, will do. So we see what the Spirit of God will do at the return of Christ. But let us remember quickly now what the Spirit does in us until that special and unique time. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8:14, for as many of you are led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. So God, through the Holy Spirit, leads us, directs us, educates us, and spiritually transforms us until that wonderful day when it expands to change us into eternal spirit beings. Question 20, are you being educated? Are you being, question 21, are you being directed? And question 22, are you being transformed? In bold print, indeed, the presence of the Holy Spirit is the best criteria to define the true Christian. It is simple, really. With the laying on of hands after the repentance and baptism of a person, one receives the Holy Spirit. At that same moment, they enter for the first time and only time the salvation process. No one can separate one having the Holy Spirit with that same person being in the same process. So no one can separate one having the Holy Spirit with that same person being. So you can't say, oh, here's a person that has the Holy Spirit, but he's not anything called a salvation process. Therefore, if you are in the salvation process, you are a Christian. That probably means that at this moment on the earth, there are about 30,000 true Christians. That's just a guess of mine. Don't quote me, but that's my guess. Some are surely and clearly in this room as I speak. This number could easily swell to over 1 million or more in a few days, just prior to the return of Christ, with the calling at the last minute of the 144,000 and the great multitude, which could be a million or more. And there's a reason why we think that's a million or more, because numbers running up past half a million are stated as such. Those numbers are given in the Bible. And so here, when it was trying to say how many are going to be called in this last minute calling, they use great multitude. Well, it's got to be more than a half a million, and probably more so than just a half a million, or they would have added a few more numbers and said it, but no, they said a great multitude, so it could be a million or more. Question 23, this question each of us ask on a regular basis, are you in the salvation process? In bold print, as long as we nurture the Holy Spirit, how do we do that? How do you nurture the Holy Spirit? Use it and continue to renew it daily within us, 2 Corinthians 4:16, through prayer and diligent study in God's Word, that's how you nurture it, then this earnest of God's Spirit is the absolute guarantee that we will be resurrected to spiritual life at Christ's return. You know, we could talk about the parable of the ten virgins, couldn't we? And a lot of people get scared when they see, what? Only five of them? Wow, you mean the parable of the ten virgins says only five were wise, and the door was shut on the others. That makes me very scared. Well, it shouldn't make you scared, because you got the guarantee. You can guarantee. I say that in that sermon. You can guarantee that you're one of the five wise ones in that parable. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto redemption, of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Those are scriptures that show you that you have the guarantee. And it doesn't take much to find out if you have God's Holy Spirit. It's pretty easy. Just ask. Question number 24, are you continuing? Question number 25, are you being diligent in the elements of the salvation process? Question number 26, are you holding onto that guarantee of spiritual life? One last concept I want to share as I ask this question number 27, which is a multi-parted question. Are you finally ready to get dynamically bold in your invoking of the Holy Spirit, your manifesting of the Holy Spirit? Are you getting ready to move mountains? Insurmountable obstacles. Are you getting ready to bring down the walls of Jericho like Joshua did? And are you getting ready to behold the power of God as you part the Red Sea as Moses did? Please turn to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. And we are picking up the story right after Jesus had fed the 5,000 from the five loaves and two fishes. And straight away, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him on the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the sea was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Wow. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a spirit?" And they cried out of fear. But straight away Jesus spake to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if thou wilt, bid me to come out on that water." And he said, "Come." Which showing, that's Jesus showing his will. Because what did he say in verse 28? He said, If it be your will, let me come out of the water. And he said, "Come," which showing you his will. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Is Peter some super guy? See, is Peter better than you are? Don't ever let somebody say, "Well, you're not Peter." Peter was just like us. He was a first fruit. Now, if you read on, the scripture speaks to Peter becoming afraid and beginning to sink in the water. But the point up to verse 29 is the fact that Peter, as well as Christ, walked on water. Yes, Peter was sometimes rash and impulsive, but he was also quite bold. Notice none of the other guys wanted to do that. What makes this story so remarkable, if you stop to think about it, is that at that moment of Peter walking on the water, he did not even yet possess the Holy Spirit within him. He was able to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit with him in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus says that, at least in one other place. Notice verse 29, "Come." He purposely invited Peter to that bold action. That same Christ is inviting you to boldly invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. What, in some mundane, minute thing? No, in all the great things. He died and was resurrected so that you could have it. So the final question I have for you, question number 28 on this holy day of Pentecost is, are you ready to walk on water? Think that's impossible? Here's the list of questions for your meditations. And so at the end of the sermon, which I just gave you, are you ready to walk on water, are all of the questions. So I put them right there for all of you to go through. These are questions for you to ask you. And again, I say that final question that I have for you is, are you ready to walk on water?